Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, and the 23rd verse. We read verses 23 and 24. And we'll talk just, and I know it's going to make somebody groan, but 5 points for growing Christians. Just 5 points. And I'll rush, I won't rush, but I'll go through them as quickly as possible. And do my best to close the trail. Any trail I try to take outside of what's on here, I'll try to stop and not go down that trail, okay? No rabbit trails today, unless the Holy Spirit changes my mind. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Are you there? If you're not, it's probably on the screen. The King James Version. I'm going to read out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. English Standard Version says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boast, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So, we want to talk about just 5 points for growing Christians. All of us need to grow. Whether you've been in the church for 1 year, saved for 6 months, or saved for 50 years, whatever it is, we all need to grow in the Lord. And we should be growing in ways, I think you would agree, that's visible to those around us. Whether it's the world, the people you come in contact with the world, they can see that there's something different in you. Or those in the church, those in your family that you're in daily contact with, that they notice that there's visible things that you are growing in as far as spiritual things go. They can see a difference in your life, in your spiritual growth. They see that there's growth. There's a lot of people, of course, who've been in the church for many, many years who are still where they were when they first started. They're saved. They're sanctified. They've been set apart, but they've just stayed in one position and haven't tried to grow. If you want to grow, there's 5 things, a minimum of 5 things that you ought to do, that you need to do to grow as a Christian. And number one is you should read your Bible daily. First and foremost, well, there's all 5 of these are very first and foremost. But first today, in this not necessarily in order, but read your Bible every day. And I think if you're not careful, all of us will get busy and not read the Bible. We'll read the morning paper. We'll look at Facebook. We'll watch the morning news, the evening news, the whatever TV show we might like in the evening. We'll get out busy doing yard work or garden or this or that. And if we're not careful, we become too busy to read God's Word. We might even read a novel or a self-help book, but we neglect oftentimes the Word of God. So Amplified Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and 1 and 2 says this, so be done with every trace of wickedness, depravity, and malignity, and all deceit and insincerity or pretense and hypocrisy and grudges, envy and jealousy, and slander and evil speaking of every kind. And then, like newborn babes, you should crave or thirst for, earnestly desire, the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into or unto completed salvation. It's very important that we take the Word of God and desire it like a little baby would milk. It's spiritual food and spiritual milk. A Christian cannot grow without the Word of God. You'll never grow unless you get that Word in your life. Psalms 119, 105, It says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Romans 10:17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We are not just to read the word, but we're to lay aside a few things. It says here, be done with wickedness, depravity, malignity, deceit and insincerity or pretense and hypocrisy. You ought to get rid of all your grudges, which include envy and jealousy. You should not slander or speak evil. These things you should put away, get rid of, as you read and study the Word of God. Lay these things aside and build yourself up in the most holy faith. Your life as a Christian can't grow until you renounce sin. You must renounce sin. Lay aside a few things. Let some purging take place. Then God's Word can do its work in your life. There's some purging needs to take place in every person's life. One passage of Scripture, and I think it's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says, laying aside every, or is it 12th chapter? Anyway, Hebrews, I believe it says, lay aside every sin and every weight that doth so easily beset you. Lay it aside, whatever it might be, lay it aside. Get rid of it. And grow in the Word of God. And it takes to sometimes to know what that stuff is you need to renounce, you got to read the Word so that you know that this is something I need to purge from my life. Because it may be such a habit, or you may have been around it so often and so much that it doesn't really even affect you anymore, but yet it affects others around you because they see and recognize that's something that shouldn't be in a Christian's life. You understand? Well, bad words, bad language. I got to stay off the rabbit trails, don't I? So, you need to renounce a few things. Verse 2 states, in 1 Peter 2, says, we sure are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that we might grow. Spiritual growth is always marked by a craving for and a delight in God's Word with the intensity that a baby craves milk. You want food. A baby wants milk. And as they get older, they want other stuff. And so, but they, at first, all they want to do is drink milk. That's all they know about. And that's what they grow in. So as a newborn babe in Christ, or even a young Christian, or even us as older Christians, you know, you also know that vitamin D is good for the body, and milk does a body good. You know, you had that advertisement for a lot of years, milk does a body good. We still need milk, especially the sincere milk of the Word of God in our spiritual lives. You can't grow up and live a prosperous, healthy Christian life drinking diet soda. You gotta have the milk of the Word. Amen? Amen. You've gotta have it. So, a Christian develops a desire for the truth of God's Word by remembering his life source. Who's your life source? It's God. It's Jesus Christ. That's your life source. You have to eliminate sin from your life. All of us have something we need to eliminate. Right? If you haven't already, you need to do it. Something else may sneak up on you and you have to eliminate it out of your life. So we eliminate sin from our life. We also have to admit a need for God's truth. We have to admit that we need God's Word. Many people, Christians, in fact, don't feel like they need any more than what they've got, and they don't want to read and find out any more about God because if I did, I'd have to give up something. So I'm not going to read it. So if I don't read it and I don't know it, I'm not responsible for it. Yes, you are. As a Christian, you have a mandate from heaven and from God to read his word. Study his word. Study to show yourself approved, a worker that need not be ashamed. And so we need to read God's word. And we should pursue spiritual growth that you may grow. You need to grow up in the Lord. And so you also, to develop a desire for the word of God, you survey your blessings. If I surveyed all the blessings, it's come to me from above. Think about that, church. What has God done for you? And for you to want to desire a truth from God's Word and desire to really have it, you just begin to survey what God's done for you, and you recognize that God's God, and God's a good God, and God has blessed you in so many different ways. He is so gracious. He gives us things we don't deserve. Good things. Our God specializes in good things. You know, that's our God. Things you and I really need. Good things for the body and spirit. And all you have to do is just believe. God will do that for you, but you recognize that God does that. So I'd say read your Bible if you would be a strong witness for Jesus and overcome wrong. I'm busy, you say, as you lay it aside, but when you neglect it, you'll surely backslide. Well, I ain't going to backslide. Well, you may not totally backslide, but you'll grow weak, cold, and indifferent if you don't stay in God's Word. Number two, second point, I've only went 10 minutes. Isn't that good? We're going to be out of here in 50 minutes. Only 40 more. Keep looking to Jesus. Read your Bible and continue to look to Jesus. Amplified of Colossians 3:16-17 says, "Let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with His grace in your hearts." Verse 17, "And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him." The Word of Christ. We need Christ in our life. Scripture, this is Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, the Word of Revelation He brought to the world. We need to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him. Look to Him. We need Him in our life. Keep looking to Jesus. Let Him, ask Him to dwell in us through His Word and the Holy Spirit. I need Christ in my life every single day. I don't care what I'm doing. I need Christ in my life. If I'm just driving down the road, I need Christ in my life. Whatever it is, I'm cooking dinner. I certainly need Christ in my life. And the people that eat it do too. Dwell here means to live in or be at home, and richly means abundantly or extravagantly. So live in or be at home with Jesus and live abundantly or extravagantly in Him. Accessing and utilizing everything Christ has for you as you look to Him. He's going to meet your needs. He's the God that meets your needs. He's the Christ that takes care of you. Why do we neglect Jesus when we don't neglect our jobs? We don't neglect our children. We don't neglect, some of you do neglect car care, but you know what I'm saying. There's things in our lives we don't neglect. We certainly don't neglect our jobs. We might neglect our family and our children sometime, but we don't neglect certain things in our lives. Some things have priority. Well, Jesus, as our Savior, should not be something that we neglect. He should be a priority in our life as we look to Him. He should permeate every aspect of our lives. Everything you do in word or deed, you should use caution and make sure Christ is a part of that. Keep Christ center of your life. I know you got to do certain things in life. I'm not telling you to quit your job and just concentrate on praying and reading God's Word all the time. You'll starve to death and your family will lose everything they've got. Right? But you got to put Jesus in the center of your family, the center of your job, center of all your activities. Put Him there. Look to Him. Hebrews 12:2, and I already quoted partial. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's a supreme example of how we ought to live our life, Jesus. You want to know how to live your life? Look to Jesus. Examine His life. Study the Scriptures. Find out what He did. He was willing to suffer in obedience to God if need be. He did suffer in obedience to God. Not just need be. He knew he had to. He did it. We ought also to be willing to suffer for Christ, looking to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. And if he sat down the right hand of the throne of God, he also said in John 14 verses 1 through 8 or something like that, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, first I go to prepare a place for me, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So if he's seated in heavenly places, don't you think we might also one day be seated in heavenly places? So don't you think then maybe this life that we're living with all of its warts and all of its problems and all of its scars and all of its heartaches and all of its trials will be worth it someday, and we should be willing to suffer for Christ as he suffered for us, looking to him, the finisher of our faith. You see what I'm saying? And I hope that helps you a little bit. So he's a supreme example. He was willing to suffer in obedience for us. He faced hostility and endured the cross. And everyone who truly follows him will face the same type of opposition. And a believer's pressure, exhaustion, and persecutions are nothing compared to Christ. Nothing compared to what he went through. But we need to keep looking to him. He can never fail. And we need to walk in his footsteps in every detail. The world's bright attractions will fade from sight when you look to Jesus, your Savior and light. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. When you're suffering, look to Jesus. Then number three, pray without ceasing. I'm 3 minutes ahead now. Pray without ceasing. Luke 11:9 says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus was encouraging perseverance in prayer. That's the words of Jesus. He was saying, you need to persevere in your prayer. In the tense, the Greek word verbs designate continuous action. Continue to seek, continue to knock, continue to ask, and it'll be given. You're going to have your need met. Meet the Lord halfway, church. Keep praying. Keep seeking, asking, seeking, knocking, and it'll be open one day. And so keep doing that. And asking implies a consciousness of need and belief that God hears and answers prayer. If I ask him for something, I'm asking him out of faith, believing that he hears and answers. If I don't believe he hears and answers, what's the point of asking? I believe God hears and I believe God answers. I don't always get the answer I want when I want, but I usually get an answer. The reason I say usually, because some of them are a long time coming. And I've already forgotten what I prayed for when it finally comes. And I made it till it got here. Think about that for a minute. You say, well, God's never done this and God's never done that. But you're still making it. You're still going strong. Your needs are still being met. And you already forgot that you asked that 6 months ago. But your need was met, wasn't it? There's a song by the Crabs. He come looking for me. He come looking for me. He meets my need. And he came looking for me. When I was cast out and cast down and I couldn't get my head above, he came looking for me. So if he's going to come looking for me, I can guarantee you if I ask, seek, and knock, he's going to answer my prayer. Seeking implies petitioning along with the obedience to God's will. Knocking implies perseverance and coming to God when he does not respond quickly. But just like I said, he answers our prayer. And 99% of our prayers are answered and we never acknowledge it because, like I said, we've already forgotten it. It was a desperate need at the time, but we've already forgotten it and God came through and we failed to thank him. Think about it. I can't remember a lot of my prayers. I just put it in his hands and then he takes care of it. I don't even remember to thank him for that particular thing. So, whoa, we got to pray, don't we? So we seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. We must recognize God's fatherly goodness and love. God loves you. God wants to take care of you. And he wants to meet your need, but sometimes it's going to meet it. He meets it on his terms. And it's going to work out. All things work together for good to those for those who love God. We must pray in accordance to His will. We must maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we must obey Christ as we are praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, or concerning you. Amen? Pray without ceasing. Preacher, I got to go work sometime, and I ride my bike sometime, and I go fishing sometime. But you can always pray. You can be in the midst of an argument and be praying right there in your mind. Your spirit's praying. You under your breath said, oh God, help me through this. Help me know what to say and help me not say the wrong thing and lead me, Lord, through this problem. And God's there. Pray, church. We need to pray persistently and we must pray regularly. Thankfulness is a true trait of a Christian. And unthankfulness is a trait of unbelievers. And I need to say that again. Thankfulness is a trait of a Christian. Unthankfulness is a trait of unbelievers. You think about next time, you think about that next time you start grumbling. You start to complain about your life. Now, we all have things we complain about sometimes. We need to all pause and think about it for just a minute. There's too much to be grateful for me to become a grumbler and a complainer, a griper. We do it if we're not careful. But if we have a consistent Bible reading time, we look to Jesus and we are praying, we will find things to be thankful for and leave the grumbling to the unbelievers. Let's stop complaining about everything. I'm a complainer. I know that. So I've got to stop it. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is that what it says there in the King James? If you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you're afflicted, pray. The antidote for everything you are suffering that is caused by evil treatment or persecutions is by seeking God's comfort in prayer. You may be having a bad day at work. Pray. Husband may be fighting with you. Your wife may be fighting with you. Pray. You may be coming up under persecution from family or acquaintances. Pray. You may be sick today. Pray. And that's the antidote today. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This verse introduces the general character of a believer's prayer life. All prayer and supplication focuses on variety. There are different things for us to pray about. I find it difficult to get all my praying done in 5 minutes. You're not ever going to get your praying done by your knees touching the floor and it's like you have springs on them. I don't believe the church world today has very many Christians with calluses on their knees or worn out britches legs, but we used to. There's not very many wallering in the floor praying about situations and praying for each other any longer. We don't spend very much time in prayer and supplication and praying for a variety of things. We want instant prayer. We want an instant answer to our prayer like we fix instant oatmeal for breakfast. 2 minutes, you got it. 5 minutes later, it's gone. Come on now. We need to learn to pray. So always in this scripture, always, praying always, focuses on the frequency of prayer, always praying. In the Spirit, and if y'all want a copy of this after a while, I'll give you a copy of this. Some of you is having trouble keeping up with me. Okay, does that work for you? In the Spirit focuses on submission as we line up to the will of God. Being watchful focuses on the manner of prayer. Watch always and pray. All perseverance focuses on persistence in prayer. And all saints focuses on the object of prayer. We pray for one another. I hope you prayed for me this week. I'd be a poor pastor if I hadn't prayed for you this week. But I prayed for you this week. I prayed for the church this week. I prayed for some of you individually this week. And some of you I've known had different needs. I prayed for your specific need this week. I've dwelt on it a little bit. I thought about it as I brush hogging my pastor. I thought about church and thought about the needs in the church and the focus of the church and the future of the church and individuals within it. I'm concerned about our church, and you ought to be too. Enough to pray for the saints. One of these days you plan on singing with the saints, just pray for the saints. Amen. And there are numerous scriptures on the need of prayer all throughout the Word of God. How to pray, when to pray, who to pray, for, and etc. There's a little poem here that says, pray without ceasing, you can count on Him who cleanses and keeps you a victor over sin. There's nothing so great that our God cannot do, and nothing so small that He won't do it for you. And then, fourthly, confess to others. Confession's good. I'm not an advocate telling everybody everything about your life, but you can confess weakness without going into detail. Some people you can't trust with detail. You'll be embarrassed before it's over with, because they'll tell everybody as if they'd never done anything wrong. But there's confession. If nothing else, confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's the main part of confession. Amplified in Matthew 10:32. Says, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of a state of oneness with me, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven and confess that I am abiding in him. See, confess that Jesus is Lord in your life. Confess that you love him. Confess that he's in you and you're in him. If we do so, he'll confess and acknowledge us before God. Woo! Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth it? Has somebody looking down on you because you're a Christian? You say, yes, I'm at, you need to just get a t-shirt. Yes, I'm at. As a fact, I am one of those. I am one of those Christians. I am one of them idiots. I don't believe you're an idiot to be a Christian, by the way, but that's how some people view us, as just idiots, naive, not very smart, you know, all those kind of things. As a matter of fact, I am a Christian. I have my faults, and sometimes I fail, but I am a Christian. And I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. It's the best thing that ever happened to me is Jesus. I thought my wife was, but it's Jesus. I thought maybe my children would be the best thing, but they weren't. It was Jesus. I love my wife and I love my children. Then I thought maybe the grandchildren would be the best thing. They still couldn't replace Jesus. And I love them to death. They don't replace Christ. And I confess Him as Lord and Savior. With all my badness, I still have Christ. And I'm nothing without Him. So I confess Him. I confess Him openly. Everybody that knows me should know I'm a Christian. Even if they oppose me, His ways and His standards, they should know I don't oppose Him. I'm a Christian. And I'm living it the best of my ability. Because I love Him. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Matthew 13:20-21. But he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for only a while. For when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Some people are making an emotional, superficial commitment to salvation in Jesus, but it's not real. Church, you need to make a real confession of Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There's some people are only interested until there is a sacrificial price to pay, and then they abandon Christ. We've seen it in our church. You've seen it with family. You've seen it in friends. You've seen it in other places. When sacrifice comes, they abandon Christ. We must not ever abandon Jesus Christ. We must confess Him before all and continue to look to Him. And the consequences of denying Christ are far worse than they would have been for standing for Him. Another little poem here says, confess Him to others, be bold for your King, to those who are living in darkness and sin. What help can be better to all recommend than this blessed Jesus, the needy one's friend? Jesus Christ. And then last, do something for Jesus. Do something for Jesus. James 1:22 says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The Amplified says it like this, but be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. Do something for the Lord. Christians begin their new life in Christ by being born again by the word of truth. The new life demands that we get rid of all moral filth that offends the Holy Spirit. We then begin to be constant in receiving God's word in our hearts. We get saved. We get rid of moral filth. We begin to receive God's word in our heart. The term engrafted means implanted, implying that the word of God must become a part of our very nature. And it should. Doers of the word or hearing the word without action is self-deceptive. If you're a hearer of the word, you'll do the word of God. You'll do something for Jesus. We must allow the Word of God to take root in our lives, every single one of us. You see, Christians who are content just hearing the Word have made a serious miscalculation. We must be, our entire personality should be characterized as a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Because a lot of people hear what we say through the Word preaching. A lot of people read what's going on oftentimes, but then they won't do what God's Word says. Then to multiply that, and they don't do anything in the church. Do the bare minimum. Church has to function without a full staff. So if they function without a full staff, the people are willing to do extracurricular things in the church, end up doing all of it, while others enjoy the benefits of those who are willing to sacrifice to do more. You end up with a worn out group of people. We're disenfranchised, frustrated, worn out. What happens? We need to be doers of the word. Not just cleansing our lives, not just putting away sin and filth, but then doing something for God. Witnessing, working in your church, doing things for the Lord. It's important that we do that. It's very important that you do that. Or your Christian personality should be characterized by being a doer of the Word of God. Another little poem, and I'll close with that. Do something for Jesus. He did it all for you. Your joy is complete when His will you do. So seeking to please Him through each new day, His presence shall gladden each step of the way. And that's the truth, isn't it, today? We need to do something for Jesus, confess Him to others, pray without ceasing, keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and read your Bible daily. Amen? Now I hope that's helped you. Group of believers, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Amen? Would you stand? Let's just find us a place to pray. All right? Just find you a place to pray. Pray till you're finished, and then you feel free to be dismissed. God love you. We love you. God bless you.